Could I welcome you to this service of worship? And if there are any visitors, I hope you feel warmly welcomed. I too am a visitor, so. The practice at this service is to have the first item of praise in Gaelic, followed by a Gaelic prayer, I understand, and then the rest of the service is in English. So I hope your patience will not be taxed too much if you don't have the Gaelic language. Let us sing to God's praise from Psalm 105. O hugav buyoch isto yio, eranam sin gyrw fein, skudu fos y gnio varen hymysgnyn slwag yn ceil. Sianyf do yio, yihof am or, salam sianyf ga gwbain, zadishif gwhymol an fos, na miar falen, Ryan, and we'll remain seated for this singing. O hugu buyoch isto yir anamsan gyrw fein. Sorry sparogorn puyochus a hort gutein. Anya learn hele adi Búioch is críoch an crétar a chaváan tíu. Sáur is paragór na virí gadeis guchemol an fós na miar falla na rájúsa. Sölesein kiatavik tulúach trolljanev na bifontach anon kohomon an oan anon glóor. Nachtig kan haul er vir i garis. Nå mer faller en an ljusa. Hat og lavert mors, hat og lavert iontoch. Sat iontoch an og shaluk nå møyntjer. Hukup jo. Margreme gødem om an chattan rachetes. Jansit og halus iontoch fein. Als je kuje dan jaskers, kom morgen je weer lavert, voor jou aan om haast, nu meer vallen er aan jussen. Gooi on toch ook eens aan haar, kom ik kreter en pocht maar schenen, tot de man gaat daar ook het is, er nacht de huil, ze nacht de jong, ook eens daar ook een schuurri. Stus a tarik blu an a kriast, tron a spirit nuf, a lehet a gói agus gom a kreutar in marsinne, tort a darachat is a chaim salas. Fa kuach baas a jöns I behe, ga viri fölum, fölum nich an glor var an an kochoman an oan, san an kutjoch do luach, Noas tronen asoch, gos a mi un oper a hosichu, edda hort go kaun glor var, a rönichu anon kriest, fornen tiori och kaul, gom a gesloa gehuku bjo, gom a gat maler ut gushiori, tjemichil der I charo. Piana chasin riguia gachanam heru hin, jonsi in hera vasho nach. Piana chiatsin hedden kaivrochu, snachurin jivi lahar. Kutja bavish jivi, chadrihpo, a lahar anusha. Snasacharan shinanesh adan tartar falav. Kunyanisha tukamatut lugaiv. Na nachien falle hören jaskerse. Lehet go jagus gemagat moachor. Konugagus kutjoch uk to spirit nuf. Vegan kurstoch uk farvelat. Sama veri tort gaiv. Egon favort no klan. Am zum begenane. Rifut in saas och gasut. Af heide launs vegat. Vegat talichtje, na feigat, kan de sprüljoche huchtje verwoord na kleine. O, gnonische du, kem me komparst ei gewöhnter heden kuivroche, kan de vijug herboord na kleine, heden jesker so asur. Haschike chums lant, verwelschen der Erde rün, kammerst dich luch brood. Bianich en kaihen aller fat, sig maljeren gane viant gras a hanne scha, glanschen an zendul, har falaver nulle chant, spugulorik dana, skach riöst. Amen. Let us further sing to God's praise from Psalm 105 and at verse 6. O ye that are of Abraham's race, his servant well approved, and ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own, because he, and he only, is the mighty Lord our God. 'Tis most righteous judgments are in all the earth abroad. Let us sing down to the end of the verse, Mark 10, 5 verses. O ye that are of Abraham's race, his servant, well approved. now read from the New Testament scriptures, from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his truth. Let us further sing to his praise from Psalm 84 and at verse 4. That's in the Scottish Psalter again. Blessed are they in thy house that dwell, they ever give thee praise. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art, in whose heart are thy ways. Who passing Tharobaca's vale, therein do dig up wells, Also the rain that falleth down, the pools with water fills. We'll sing four verses from verse 4. Blessed are they in thy house that dwell, they ever give thee praise.
Blessed are they in thy
to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis and chapter 12. And we may read the first few verses just to get the context. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. And I'd like to use these words as our text. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. You may remember I used the death of Abraham in our service this morning as one example of the death of a saint. I wish this evening to reflect on the early part of his life of faith. You will remember from your own biblical knowledge how he received a call from God when living in an area wholly devoted to idol worship. And you may also remember that, to reinforce that fact, the book of Joshua records for us, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. The Bible clearly shows the folly of idol worship. The metrical version of the Scottish Psalter summarizes for us the folly of such worship. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. All gods, whatever shape or form they take, says the psalmist, are idols dumb. They are incapable of giving direction. None but the living and the true God is able to do that in all of our lives. You remember he had but to speak, and the world was brought into being. Those who worship idols are designated blind, without insight or vision. And Moses, as the writer of the book of Genesis, focuses our attention in our text this evening on the walk of faith in the life of Abram. This particular section of Genesis 12, our attention is drawn to the nature of his journey. Abraham went as the Lord told him. In other words, his journey is the journey of a person whose hope and confidence is placed solely in the Lord. It is the journey of a person who is subservient to the will of God. He went as the Lord told him. His journey began as a direct result of the effectual call of God in his life. The New Testament places great emphasis on the inability of any person to come to faith without being drawn by the irresistible power of God. No one, says Jesus, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The person who is dead in trespasses and sin does not come and will not come. Why? Because, as Jesus states in very strong terms, he cannot come of his own volition. No one can come to me. Abraham and you and I are included in that all-embracing terminology. No one. It is only through the power of the Father, where man's resistance is overcome by a much greater, superior force. The Apostle Paul also teaches about the inability of man. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. By nature, in an unconverted state, we resist God. We are at enmity with God. Unless a greater power than ourselves overcomes our rebellious hearts, we cannot come and we will not come to Christ. Bible sets this very clearly before our minds, that the quickening of a spiritually dead person is the sole work of God's free grace. Jesus himself taught, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We will never believe in and of ourselves. And the truth that I have just quoted serves to illustrate how foolish it is to think that a person can believe at a time of their choosing. It can't be done. But often, in an unconverted state, we persuade ourselves that it can be done. And when a sermon begins to bite and to hit home and to, as it were, get to our conscience, we assure ourselves, "I will believe, but not now. I will believe at a time of my choosing." It cannot be done, friend. It can only be done through the power of divine grace at work in our lives. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in writing to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." That involves a radical transformation. Prophet Ezekiel writes of what God does in effecting such transformation. "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and your flesh, and give you from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The new man is the fruit of a great and radical work on the part of God. If I remember rightly, I think it was Augustine who used to say, if a person does not come to the Lord, that is the work of the individual. But if a person does come, that is the work of God. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. Just three thoughts then from our text. His journey was influenced by faith. Secondly, his journey showed his belief in the temporary nature of life. And thirdly, his journey was encouraged by divine intervention. First, his journey was influenced by his faith. How do we know that? Well, the words of our text answer the question. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. In other words, he did not make the decision to journey solely of his own volition, but he did so at the express command of the Lord. That is highly significant and very important. He obeyed the divine injunction. And if I say that the question arises often in the hearts of believers, how can I be sure that I have saving faith and that I have been saved by the grace of God? Maybe present this evening or watching or listening online and it is something that troubles you. How can I be sure that I have faith? Could I suggest that the example of Abraham is helpful in answering the question? Where there is saving faith, it takes God at his word and obeys that word. Faith is not a plant that grows, as it were, in the soil of nature. Neither is it mere feelings. Feelings are not much good when you are in the den of lions or hanging on a cross. That is not to say but that feelings accompany saving faith. As someone has expressed it, and as for the life that's hidden, his was one of faith indeed. Not at all on sight or feelings did his living spirit feed. This comes from the elegy that was written by MacDonald of Ferentosh about his father. And it's written in three parts in Gaelic. This is an English translation of it, and perhaps it loses a little in the translation. I'm not sure. As for the life that's hidden, his was one of faith indeed. Not at all on sight or feelings did his living spirit feed. Ever sought he as his word was, living feelings fresh and good, but that he should live on feelings, they could never serve as food. Just reflect on that. That he could live on feelings, they could never serve as food. Oh yeah, feelings are good. Makes you feel uplifted perhaps. But that's not the food of faith. Christ is the food of faith. Christ is the one that satiates the appetite of faith that has been given to men and women and boys and girls. So in the New Testament you find Christ teaching the tree is known by its fruit. The psalmist teaches that the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Faith is seen in its effect upon the life of a person. It's very clear, too, from the Bible, that as long as a person is imperfect, there will not be perfect obedience in their lives. And that was true even of Abraham, the father of the faithful, as the events that are recorded later in this chapter make clear, but are not the subject of my discourse this evening. But here in this section, the emphasis is on his walk of faith and the obedience he displayed. Were that not so, he may have remained in Cherem. We don't know how long he remained in Cherem. The narrative in Genesis doesn't say, except to record that Terah, his father, died in Cherem. But in the book of Acts, you find this written, after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living, in the address that Stephen gives to the Sanhedrin. We are also told how old Abraham was when he left Cherem. He was 75 years old when he departed from Cherem. I couldn't imagine at my age moving to another land, but I'm that age at the moment. And that tells you something of the caliber of the man. The emphasis appears to be on the obedience of Abram to the call he received. He couldn't settle in Cherem. He had to move out. The impression is that he would not feel comfortable or at home in Cherem, because Cherem was also a hub of idol worship. The Bible says nothing about the distance he had to travel to arrive in the land of promise, but commentators are of the view that he had to make a journey of approximately 800 miles. That would have been a long, arduous journey in those days. And I am of the view that Abraham testified to the power of saving faith in his daily life. What evidence is there to support that view? Well, the fifth verse of the 12th chapter records those who were his traveling companions. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Cherem, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. You remember that when he left the place of his birth, Ur of the Chaldees, the Bible tells us that he traveled in a small group. His father, Terah, Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. But a small group. But when you find him leaving Cherem, he took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and the people that they had acquired in Cherem. Now, perhaps we are inclined to think of this nameless group of people they had acquired in Cherem as being slaves. I don't believe they were. They weren't slaves that he had purchased or hired hands. If that had been the case, they would have been numbered among his possessions. But that's not how the Bible records for us this group. Therefore, one has to conclude that those who joined him were those in whose lives his faith had made an impression, so that they had joined this group of people who were traveling to the promised land. And you know, if you reflect on it, there may have been people in your own life where their faith made an indelible impression on your own mind and heart. People who lived Christ, and that may have impressed you much more than anything you heard or saw, just that they lived Christ. They were a living example of Christ in their daily living, and the impression, you may have wanted to be like them. You may have thought one day, I would like to be like them, and so on. Well, I believe that these people were people in whose lives Abraham's faith made an impression. Remember, it was largely given over to idol worship, and his life was so different to the lives of so many. Well, the effect of Abraham's witness to the power of divine grace. And it seems to me there is something very attractive about that. Sarah also was with him. It's important to have someone like-minded close to you in the walk of faith. She would surely be a help to him. At least there is no indication to say that she wasn't, or that she wished to remain in Haran, or that she was so fond of the place that she looked back, like the wife of Lot when he was called to leave Sodom. It was a journey of faith. True faith trusts in the bare word of God. True faith steps out on the basis of God's word. True faith journeys in accordance with the word of God. True faith builds altars and offers worship to God. True faith proclaims the name and the power of God. So that's my first point. Second point is this: his journey showed his belief in the temporary nature of life. The New Testament account that we read from the letter to the Hebrews makes that very plain. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, that's significant, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Part of the impact of effectual calling is to break the bonds that unite us to this present life. Bonds that are incredibly strong. But as a consequence of the power of grace at work, the bonds that bind us to the temporary things of life are loosened bit by bit. When the Apostle Paul viewed his life drawing to a close, he wrote, "The time of my departure has come." In other words, the strong ropes, for want of a better phrase, that bound him to the present life were all been loosened. He was reconciled to leaving this life, because he had come to learn that to be with Christ is far better. And from the context in Genesis 12, it is evident that Abram and his companions were journeying from north to south. When they came to the land of Canaan, does the writer tell us that Abram states, "We've arrived, let's put down roots"? Do you find them saying, "This is my resting place forever, here I will dwell, for I have desired it"? Oh, you do not find any of these statements being made. But only this: Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. When he arrived in the land promised, he continued to journey. A man who, in response to the revelation he received of the God of glory, moved out from the place of his birth, left the family he belonged to. It would be wrong to conclude that everyone who is called by God is asked to leave the place of their birth or family and journey to a new place. Some are in the service of the Most High. And it's a privilege to be involved in the service of the Most High. But that is not true of everyone. In the first epistle, or first letter of Peter, you find the apostle writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. They have been chosen and called by God, not to be at home in the world, but to be strangers and sojourners. They are to be in the world, but not of the world. where the grace of faith is implanted, it alters our relationship to the world and to the practices of the unbeliever in the world. Beloved, says Peter, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And so as believers journey through life, a yearning, perhaps stronger a longing, could I say even a homesickness, arises for a world that has not yet arrived. One commentator I read expressed it something like this: God erects a tent within our hearts so that we can no longer be settled in this world or satisfied in what it provides. And I like that. Give me a lot of thought. What the Lord does in our lives. Psalm 84, psalmist observes, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. God has placed the highway to their higher destination in their hearts, and their blessing is from him. As I mentioned, Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He didn't die, as I mentioned this morning, till he was 175. So for 100 years, a whole century, he moved from place to place, dwelling in a tent. And the fact that he dwelt in a tent is an apt illustration of the impermanent, temporary nature of this present life. The tent was not a permanent dwelling. It was easily dismantled. And despite the impermanence of his dwelling place, he faced many trials, many difficulties in his life. For those familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember the pictures that John Bunyan so skillfully wove into the story of the hardships and the difficulties faced by Pilgrim. Many discouraging incidents from the time that Christian left the city of destruction on his journey to the celestial city. The slough of despond, the hill difficulty, the valley of humiliation, Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, the stronghold of giant despair, the river of death, all bringing their own challenge into the life of Christian. And then you have the plethora of characters he meets who try to deflect him from his journey. And in some ways, that is how it was for Abram and for all who follow on the narrow road. The New Testament teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that those who enter by the narrow gate, that the way is hard that leads to life. To go through the narrow gate means leaving a lot of baggage behind. There are restrictions in going through the narrow gate. For all who enter the narrow gate have come from the broad way, with the accumulation of baggage that they have gathered on that road. Following Jesus means turning your back on the old way of life. And that's exactly what Abram was doing. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, says Moses. The place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, was a pagan place of worship. Pagan rites were taught there. So although he discovered that he had left behind places of pagan idolatry, having left out of the Chaldees, having left Haran, he was still meeting such places and such worship on his journey. The current believer in the 21st century world finds that they too meet with idol worship. This man Abram demonstrated that he was of a totally different mind to those of idol worshippers. What was the evidence of that? So he built there an altar to the Lord. Perhaps it was his refusal to conform to the surrounding idolatry that accounts for his frequent movement. I'm not sure. Although his tent would leave no trace behind, once dismantled in his journey from place to place, he left an altar as testimony to his worshipping of the great true God, the God of glory, who had revealed himself to him and had spoken with such power and authority in moving him out from Ur of the Chaldees in the first place. So that although he never possessed the land during his earthly life, he spread the savor of his faith as a sweet aroma to the Lord. His journey was that of a stranger and pilgrim in this life. His faith meeting with many difficulties and challenges. Many of the challenges in your own life, if you are a believer this evening, arise from within. Perhaps the most severe ones arise from within and not from without. It was a journey of faith. And finally, his journey was encouraged by divine intervention. Where do we find that? Verses 6 and 7. At Shechem, at the oak of Moreh, we are told, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" How did he appear to him? We're not told. Apart from the fact that he had appeared. Abram, you remember, had traveled some 800 miles. We're not told how long it took him to make that journey. All we are told is that they continued on the journey from Haran till they came to the land of Canaan. And you cannot help but speculate as to whether questions arose from time to time in his mind. Are we really in the path of obedience? Is this the land that God promised? Do questions, similar questions, not arise in your own mind if you are tonight a believer in Christ? Questions such as, have I really gone through the narrow access? Am I among the few that walk the narrow way? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Perhaps someone might say, well, surely the path of obedience will be easy. Well, tell that to the disciples of Christ as they struggled in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They were following instructions, direct instructions from the Lord. You see, the path of obedience is frequently the very opposite of easy. What makes it so hard? Well, striving after holiness, for one thing, because you are continually opposed by an enemy who never tires. What enemy is that? The sin that so easily besets us. You tire before sin tires. Or you'll tire often before sin tires. Sin never gets weary, never tires of setting temptation before your mind and your heart. It doesn't know the meaning of tiredness. Remember how Paul expressed it from his own personal experience? "I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And you remember that provoked the cry from the very depth of his being, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And no, that's not the cry of despair. Remember that. Not a cry of despair. Again, believers are frequently subjected to the fierce attacks of the powers of darkness. Hard way, because it is the way of self-denial. The word translated deny is a strong word of negation. I suppose you could say it means to forget oneself entirely. Do you think that's easy? Forget oneself entirely. It means taking up your cross daily. The world's hostility is expressed in reviling and persecuting and uttering all kinds of evil against the believer falsely on my account, says Christ. So, returning to the question, how did God appear to Abraham? Was it in a vision or was it in a dream? Some would say so. Was it a theophany? God appearing in human form? And I suppose the response that I have to give is this: we don't really know. The Bible is silent on the matter. But what is more important is that Abraham was far from the place where he was first spoken to by the Lord. Still surrounded by a hostile, ungodly culture. Did he need a word from God? Well, I can't answer on the part of Abram, but it would not surprise me if he did so. Do we not too require to hear from the Lord? The Lord drew near to Abram. That proves, if we need proof, that there is no circumstance or situation in life which the Lord is unable to draw near. And when he does draw near, he knows how to address our need. The Old Testament tells us he knows how to sustain with a word him who is weary. He knows how to speak a word in season. And in many ways, that is what God was doing here to Abram, whom he called. One far from his own people, surrounded by ungodly inhabitants in the midst of difficulties, God reaches out, as it were, a hand to bring encouragement. And he does so through his word, with the renewal of his promise, to your offspring, I will give this land. Think of the terms of the renewal of promise. What you discover is that there are two promises in the one statement of renewed promise. God promised ultimate possession of the land in which Abraham sojourned, and secondly, that Sarah would get a family. And the letter to the Romans highlights the trust Abraham had in God's promise. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. How was it possible for Abraham to do that? And the answer is found because of his knowledge of God. I suppose if I put it this way, Abraham had come to trust the character, power, and faithfulness of God to keep his promise. And so, as Jesus said to his disciples, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God promised Abraham first salvation, to which Abraham responded in faith. As Abraham puts his faith in practice, the Lord gave further confirmation and elaboration of his promise. And if in Christ this evening, you will have experience of that too in your own life. When you first believed, you understood very little. You may tell me that you still consider you understand very little. But is it not the case that we start by believing without fully understanding? But as you go on in the life of faith, God gives you deeper insights and sharper clarity of the hope that is in Christ. Would you not agree? I have already mentioned that Abram built an altar at Moreh, a token of his faith in response to the renewed confirmation of God's promise to him. But he didn't remain there. We are told from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And then we read of the practice of this. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. He responded to God's promise with both public and private worship. But more, I believe, is suggested by the fact that Moses records he called upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps you might remember that in the fourth chapter of Genesis, it is recorded that in the days of Seth, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't merely mean that people worshiped the Lord in private, but they witnessed to those around them. In fact, it suggests public gathered worship of God as they delighted in his promised salvation. Worship is the proper response of believing people to what God has revealed of himself and his saving plan. That is, I believe, exactly what Abraham did when the Bible tells us he called upon the name of the Lord. He testified by his altars and his life that he worshipped the living and true God as distinct from those who were worshipping idols. So, wherever we go, let us not fail to do likewise, that God might have the glory and our lives testify to the almighty power of divine grace. The Lord encouraged Abram by his word, and it is through his word that he continues to encourage his people to the present hour to take up your cross and follow the Lord. Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, a journey of faith. The journey of a stranger and a pilgrim in this life. A journey that was encouraged by divine intervention. May our sojourn through life be likewise, that we too be no strangers to the voice of God in bringing encouragement to our lives. For the New Testament declares of Abraham and all like him, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So in conclusion, let me ask, if you are not following the Lord, is it because you are ashamed of Jesus and what he has done? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to be associated with Jesus? Remember, he gave his life that sinners like you and me might live and live eternally. Let us pray. O Almighty and ever blessed Lord, we give thee thanks for the way in which thou dost deal with unworthy sinners, for the way in which thou dost lead them and guide them through all the trials and tribulations of life, so that they are enabled by grace to go out in obedience to your call. May that be true of us, and the glory shall be thine. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us conclude by singing from Psalm 62. That's in the Sing Psalms version. Psalm 62 and at verse 7. My honor and salvation rest on God, my rock and mighty fort. O people, trust in him always. To him alone pour out your heart. The low-born man is but a breath. The high-born man is but a lie. Weighed in a balance, side by side, they come to nothing but a sigh. Do not seek after wealth by force or triumph in ill-gotten gain. And even though your goods increase, set not your heart on what is vain. My God has spoken. I have heard that you are strong and loving, Lord. Each one, according to his deeds, you will assuredly reward. Let us sing these verses. My honor and salvation rest on God.
My honor and salvation rest on God, my rock and mighty fort. O people, trust in him always. To him alone pour out your heart. The low-born man is but a breath. The high-born man is but a lie. Weighed a balance side by side, they come to nothing but a sigh. Do not seek after wealth by force or triumph in ill-gotten gain. And even though your goods increase, set not your heart on what is vain. My God has spoken, I have heard that you are strong and loving, Lord. Each one according to his deeds, you will assuredly reward.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all, now and forever. Amen.